everything else possible. I don't know how many of you take long-distance trips, run around the country, but if you have ever gone over here to Las Cruces and then decided to go up through the Hondo Valley, run up Highway 70 out of Las Cruces toward Alamogordo, and on up over the Apache Reservation up there, you go through the White Sands. The White Sands is closed today for the most part. There is still part of it that you can get into as a national monument. But most of it is taken up by the military as a missile range. Now, as you travel U.S. Highway 70, you find yourself oftentimes sitting on the side of the road waiting for them to move a missile. I would not suggest that you do too much roaming around in that part of the world. You might find yourself in some severe difficulties. The reason that they use that area is that they need some place where they can test missiles safely. Most of the missiles that they fire out there fail. But they go back to the drawing board and they refine them and test them again until the missile is perfected. You know, they wouldn't have to do that if theory and practical application came together. Theory works well on paper. Those of you who have done any sort of engineering or whatever understand that theory works well on paper. Practical application is oftentimes a different story. Just as the White Sands are the proving grounds for missile testing, we need to understand that we live in a proving ground each and every day. A life of faith is a life of testing so that we can win when the battles come. It's easy to deceive ourselves about the ruling motives of our lives, but our thoughts and our actions reveal our true motives. Let us not cheat ourselves and cheat God. Abraham was a man who was tested by God. God doesn't test people lightly. He doesn't do it just for fun. He does it for our benefit. He does it that he might strengthen us and that he might equip us for those things which are going to come our way. James wrote in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, and said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." James says that we should be, if not excited, at least that we should realize that these tests that we go through are not necessarily designed to cause us to fail, but rather they are designed to strengthen us and to encourage us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name." If we are going to pass these tests, if we are going to get through these tests, we need wisdom to understand the benefit of these tests and trials that we go through. James said once again in James chapter 1 at verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." You know, it's kind of, if you go through these trials, these tests, but you have no idea why you're going through them or no idea what the outcome is supposed to be, it makes them almost unbearable. So we need the wisdom to see what these have in mind for us, to see what results we might get out of these tests or trials that we go through. In James chapter 1, when you start there at verse 2, what we read before, but let's add verse 4 to it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The thing that will get us to heaven, the thing that will allow us to finally find or see our reward, is endurance. But in order to continue to endure, we must have patience. Today, I don't remember who I was talking to the other night, but I was talking to someone. Yes, I do. That's all right. I was talking to someone, and we were talking about that very thing. Young children, you all understand this. Most everyone in here has raised children. Daddy, I want a bicycle. Mommy, I want a bicycle. Okay, I'll get you a bicycle, but you're going to have to wait till Christmas before you can have it. Okay. And as you're walking off from that little conversation at the bicycle shop, you pass Baskin-Robbins. I want an ice cream. Well, I'll tell you what. You can have your bicycle at Christmas, or you can have your ice cream now. You can't have both. You take your choice. Nine times out of ten, they will take the ice cream because it is instant gratification. We as Christians live in a world that is filled with instant gratification. Why do you think McDonald's does so well? Why do you think so many of these other fast food places do so well? Instant gratification. If we expect to receive the reward that we're looking for as Christians, we must develop patience. Patience so that we might endure unto the end. These trials that we go through, these testings that we go through, are designed by God to increase our patience and our endurance. These trials that we go through should be expected of the righteous. Paul told Timothy, all who desire, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I want you to look at that passage very, very closely, because I want to make an observation. You may disagree with my observation, and that's quite all right. I'm not going to get upset about it, and I hope you won't either, but I'm going to make an observation on it. Paul didn't tell Timothy, all who desire to live godly may suffer persecution. Paul didn't tell Timothy, all who desire to live godly should suffer persecution. Paul said, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Now, here's my observation. If you're not being persecuted for your faith, then your faith probably isn't on display. If you want to disagree with me, you go right ahead. But if you're not being persecuted for your faith, then your faith probably is not on display. Abraham is a good example of everything that we're talking about at this particular point. We find that Abraham had been conditioned to some extent already. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, he talks about the idea. Got ahead of myself here. He talks about the idea, the Hebrew writer does, that Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was going. Abraham had already been put to the test more than once as we read his story and we go through the things that are there. We find that he suffered through a famine after he had left the Ur of Chaldee. Because of that, he went down to Egypt. We know the things that happened while he was in Egypt. We also know that Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, if you go back far enough, were childless. We know that it was a long time before Isaac was born. In fact, Abraham was approximately 100 years old when Isaac was born. We know that Sarah tried to help the Lord. There's a lesson in that. I've never preached the sermon, but it just now hit me. There's a lesson in that. We know that Sarah tried to help the Lord by giving Hagar to Abraham so that they might have a son. And we know the animosity that developed between Hagar and Sarah because of that. And we know that Hagar and Sarah were put out of the camp, or Hagar and Ishmael were put out of the camp because of this. When you look in Genesis chapter 22 at verse 2, Isaac has been born. God has told Abraham, through this child of yours, the whole world is going to be blessed. He is going to be the one through whom the ills of the world are going to be cured. Then God does something very strange. God says to Abraham in verse 2 of chapter 22 of Genesis, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Now, I want you to get out of your storytelling mode for just a minute. You know this story. You know it over and over again, and you know exactly what the results were. And we're going to talk some more about that, but I want you to get in a human mode for just a minute. You have a child, and it has been said of this child that this child is going to be the one through which all the ills of the world are going to be cured. If this child isn't there, the ills of the world will never be cured. And all of a sudden, someone comes up and says, "You need to kill that kid." Now, that's why I said I want you to get in a human mind frame for a moment. And what are you going to do? And if you tell me I'm going to sacrifice the kid, I'm going to look you right straight in the eye and say, "You need to get up here and you need to repent." What are you going to do? The human side of you tells you, "Ain't gonna happen. No way am I doing this. We need to have a serious discussion here. What are you talking about? Take my only child and kill him." The human side says, That's exactly the discussion that's going to take place. But, God designed this test of Abraham for a test of Abraham's devotion to God. Abraham loved his son. God loved Abraham's son. Abraham designed this test not because he desired to have Isaac killed, but because he desired to see Abraham's devotion. Somebody will say, now wait a minute, God, wait a minute, Jack. God could already see Abraham's devotion. He knew what Abraham would do. Abraham, just like you and me, had a choice to make. God could put this before him and be relatively certain of what Abraham would do. But Abraham still had the final choice to make. He could have said no. Why is it important what Abraham did in this particular case? Because the love for God must be the supreme love in our life. Turn, if you would, in your New Testament to Matthew. Chapter 7, at verse 37. In fact, let me run over there very quickly, and we may back up from that just a tad, because I want to be sure that you have the scene set in mind very well. Let me get over Matthew chapter 10. There we go. He says in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Now look at verse 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." He did not say that we are not to love our parents, nor did he say we are not to love our children. But what he did say is that they are to take second place in our life to him. He has to be the supreme love of our life. I like to quote Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33, where it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first. We need to understand very clearly that God will either be first in our life or God will not be in our life. He will not accept second place. Far too many people in this world who claim to be religious try to put God in second place. He will not accept that position. Everyone who walks the face of this earth, whoever has, who is now, whoever will, must make a choice between earthly and heavenly love. All that desire to go to heaven must first crown God in their hearts. He must be in that position. Well, we know the story of Abraham, so let's look at it and let's make some more application of the things that we see here. For instance, the response of faith. What does faith do? We hear so much about faith these days. We hear people talking about it, and we hear them proclaiming that they have faith and so on and so forth. But what does faith do? Understand, faith is an active word. It is not a passive word. So many people want to make it passive, but it is not. It is an active word that we have to deal with. And in Genesis chapter 22, at verse 3, we find faith in action. In verse 2, God has come to Abraham and said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and there offer him as a burnt offering. In verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. Well, I got these other things I need to get done. I'll do it as soon as I get time. He didn't make any of those excuses. He was ready to yield to God, and he was ready to suppress logic on this idea. Don't you know that perhaps in his mind, all hopes that he held for Isaac were dashed? This could very well have turned out to be a failed promise of God. And yet, Abraham trusted God beyond apparent impossibilities. The journey that they were taking required steadfastness. Imagine Abraham for 3 days, or yourself, for 3 days, knowing what you had to do. Three days of mental anguish. And yet, our faith in God assures us that our road is not a blind alley. Abraham had unshakable confidence in God. Do you have unshakable confidence in God? Genesis chapter 22 at verse 5. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. You notice what he said? He said, you stay here. My son and I are going over here, and we're going to worship, and then we're going to come back. He didn't say, I'm going to come back. He said, we are going to come back. He understood that they were going to be there even if it required a miracle on God's part. The Hebrew writer, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Look at verse 19. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, I could spend the rest of the time talking about what we see in those three verses, because basically what we see in those three verses is a type and an antitype of Christ and the sacrifice that was made for our sins. But Abraham was confident that even if he offered Isaac up, God could restore him to life. He was confident of that fact. He had an undying trust in God's provisions. In Genesis chapter 32 at verse 8, verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, Isaac said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. He knew that God would take care of whatever needed to be done. He knew God would provide the offering, even if it was his son. Yet as we turn the page in Genesis 22 and go over to verses 12 and 13, we find that that wasn't the case. We find there that Abraham had taken and made the fire. He got the wood ready. He took and he bound his son, Isaac. He placed him upon the altar. He even had the knife in his hand, ready to kill his son. Verse 12 of Genesis 22. This voice from heaven said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. What do we see here? God doing exactly what Abraham said he would do. Abraham had already told Isaac, "God will provide the sacrifice." And God did provide the sacrifice. And we could make all sorts of analogies to Christ through this section of this passage. But that will have to wait for another day. Abraham had strength equal to the impossible task that he had. All outward wants pale to doing God's will. The richest treasure from God's storehouse is not material. When you turn back over to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, God accuses them of keeping back things that they were supposed to do, their tithes to him. And he says, "Bring your tithes into my storehouse and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out more blessings on you than you're able to receive." God's storehouse, his treasure, is not of the material type. His treasure is an eternal reward of being with him forever. A life in this body of living in peace with him. In fact, let's talk about the reward of faith. Perhaps the biggest reward we get from the faith, or from our faith, is God's acceptance and God's approval. Our noblest aim should be to be well pleasing to God. Abraham was. Genesis chapter 22 at verse 12 tells us that very thing. Abraham was. How did we lose? I don't know. We understand that to be the case. With God's acceptance and approval, we have the promise of life. James says in James chapter 1 at verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." He says that those who persevere through these trials and don't give up, don't give in, will receive the crown of life which has been promised to them. When you look in 2 Timothy and you go over there to Paul writing his final letter to Timothy, he makes this statement. It's a statement that I like to go back and read so very, very often. Chapter 4. We start at verse 6. And Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He knows this time he's going to die. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I've gone through all of these trials, all of these tests that have come my way." And when you think of everything that Paul went through in his life, he went through probably a whole lot more tests and trials than we will ever have to go through. He said, "I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, to all who will persevere through these trials and not give up. That crown is offered to each one." But what else do we receive as a reward of faith? We receive a deeper insight into God's will. We find that God provided a substitute sacrifice. Isaac didn't die, although he might as well have, because Abraham was ready to do it. He was ready to kill him. God provided a substitute sacrifice. God has provided for us a substitute sacrifice as well. When you turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to start at verse 6. Or verse 4, and look down through verse 6. He says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Do you read the things that are said there? He took our griefs on him. He carried our sorrows, and yet we looked at him and we say he's stricken. We say God has smote him. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening that he endured was for our well-being. And by his scourgings we were healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He provided for us a substitute sacrifice. Just as Abraham didn't have to kill his son Isaac because God provided a sacrifice, we don't have to die because God provided a substitute. All of the provisions that are necessary, that were necessary and are necessary, are found in the mount. In Genesis chapter 2 at verse 14, it says, Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." We could stretch that out for a while. It will be provided. He never trifles with us, and he never acts arbitrarily. What do we receive? What is the reward of faith? Multiple blessings. Blessings upon blessings. In Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17, and he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." If you look in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 29. He told Abraham, because you have done this, here is what you are going to receive from it. He tells us the same thing. Everybody or everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms, excuse me, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. What does he mean by this? You know, in one of the other Gospels, he says that you'll receive all this back 100-fold. Does that mean that I'm going to get 100 fathers? Or 100 kids? Well, hope not. In a sense, that's exactly what it does mean. Look at my family. But not just here. Look at my family around the world. There's not a place in this world that I find a congregation of the Lord's people that I cannot find whatever help I might need. We receive back, even though we may lose our physical family, we receive back so much in the physical sense because of it. But look at the last part of that. And we'll inherit eternal life. We'll inherit eternal life. Not only do we receive back a huge family, lots of houses, so on and so forth, in this physical life, but we receive the greatest reward that anybody could ever bestow on anybody: eternal life. greatest blessing that could ever be thought of. When you think of the story of Abraham and Isaac and the things that went on there, are your reflections of the mounts in Moriah focused upon sufferings and heartaches? Are they focused on blessings? Are they focused on times of trial? Or are they focused on deliverance? Our resources may give out. Our strength may vanish. But God will provide rich blessings for the needs and hungers of every soul that follows Him. We may go through trials and tribulations in this life, and we may look at these and we may wonder how or why we have to go through them. But ultimately, in the end, God will provide the greatest reward that we could have if we do not fail. Abraham went through the tests that he had to go through. Abraham it is said that his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. When you look at the rich man and Lazarus, what does it say? The rich man looked up and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. My question to you tonight, how is your faith? How is it doing? Is it strong and growing, or is it shrinking like the leaves on my fruit trees? How's it doing? If it's not what it needs to be, there's some reasons why. And perhaps it's because the tests that are put before you, you have backed away from rather than walking into Him and saying, I'm going to get through this. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so tonight. That's the first test that you've got to get through. If you have obeyed the gospel, and yet you look at your life and you know that the tests that have been placed before you have become a bigger challenge than what you feel you can get through, and that you have backed away from them, you need to repent of that. You need to ask God for forgiveness. And you need to step up and accept His help to get through these tests. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord tonight, and we can be of assistance to you in any way, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?